Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Grayson Pope, who says spiritual growth requires patience and perseverance.
We want to be more like Jesus, but as we try and we don't experience it immediately, like overnight, we get frustrated with things. It can become a hindrance to those we're discipling if we don't show them that, hey, look, this is not supposed to happen overnight. It's okay if you feel like you barely are seeing any progress in the day-to-day. This is a long obedience, again, in the same direction. And so we have to show them that spiritual growth takes time and that so much of it is out of our control.
Grayson Pope, next. In his recent piece, A Long Obedience in an Instagram Age, Grayson Pope contrasts our short attention spans and desire for instant gratification with the long-term process of spiritual growth. He's a staff pastor at Mecklenburg Community Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and managing web editor for Gospel-Centered Discipleship. Grayson, introduce us to the article.
Yeah, so every month at Gospel Center Discipleship, we try and write articles, the team of writers there, we try and write articles based on one theme. And the theme this past month was the gospel and church. And one of my jobs was to try and think through when it comes to getting the gospel out, when it comes to discipling people according to the gospel, what are some of the obstacles that we face as the church? And because of just some past interest of mine in technology, that idea really came to the surface of, like, hey, everybody seems to be more distracted than ever. It seems like we read about that a lot in the news these days. And if that's really true, then what does that have to say for us as disciples of Jesus? And it also, what does it mean for us as those that want to disciple other people who may or may not be having shortening attention spans?
Now, you lead off the article with what you call Microsoft's infamous study. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so Microsoft put out this study in Canada, actually, a while back, and there was a lot of back and forth after it came out as to, you know, the scientific merits of the survey and that sort of thing. But basically, the study found that people were having shorter and shorter attention spans, and it said that it had decreased from like 12 seconds several years before down to 8 seconds at the time of the study. And just for sake of comparison, they compared it to a goldfish. And they said that a goldfish actually has a 9-second attention span, which would mean that humans now have a shorter attention span than that of a goldfish, which is kind of hard to believe. And so you can, I mean, it's kind of funny when you hear it like that.
Yeah.
But as I said, it was kind of a back and forth as far as, is this true or is it not? But in the end, I thought that it just painted a portrait of what we all seem to know is a greater reality, that we are more distracted than ever, and we do have information just coming at us like a torrent all the time. And so that's really what that study was about.
Now, when you talk about an 8-second attention span, and I realize it was Microsoft that did the study, but how is that defined?
I think that they meant just how long would the average piece of content, because that was really what Microsoft was interested in on the software end of things, or a piece of content you're reading on the internet, how long would you look at that before you take an action to click away? How long before you lose interest in what you're studying? I couldn't speak to the science behind it specifically, but I believe that's what they were after.
Okay, and in the title of your piece, you use the phrase Instagram age. I'm going to guess there's a number of people listening to this that don't know what you mean by Instagram. What is that?
Yeah, so Instagram is a social media application that you download on your phone. It's on the internet as well. But basically, the purpose is kind of like old Polaroid cameras, where you would take a picture of something that happens in the moment, and then you share that with your friends. And so, you know, it used to be that you would take that picture, it would kind of capture that moment in time, and then you would write something on the bottom of that little underneath the picture, and, you know, you'd put it on your wall, and it would be something that you shared with people or you showed them. Now it's basically the same thing; it's just that it's being done online. But the concept is that you capture a moment that's happening right now, and then it's instantly shared with all the people that follow you. And so that's really what Instagram is. And that, because of what it is, I thought that really captured well the sense of the age that we live in, which is this never-ending stream of photos. You know, this is how it looks on the app as you're looking through it. But it's just this never-ending stream of communication and information that comes our way these days.
And you can just move through from one thing to another really quickly, so that short attention span fits right into something like Instagram.
Absolutely.
Now, in your piece, Grayson, you refer to Eugene Peterson's book, Along Obedience, in the same direction. And I'm wondering, and this is going to kind of lead into the rest of the discussion, what is it that he was saying in his book that plugs in so well to what you're saying?
Yeah, ultimately, I think his message was that discipleship to Jesus takes discipline and it takes attention. It takes time. It takes investment. It's not something that's done overnight. And if you think about it in that way, and then you think about, you know, shortening attention spans, constantly being flooded with information and being distracted, those two things are at odds with one another. And I thought that that contrast really made for an interesting discussion on how do we do discipleship in an age where people really are distracted.
And the way that our minds are trained, I would think, with the internet and, as you said, with Instagram and with these various apps and just the way a lot of people read articles online, they do tend to just move from one thing to another very quickly. And that idea of sticking with something for a long time is increasingly foreign. You're saying that people would tend to get impatient even with their discipleship, with their spiritual growth.
Sure. I mean, when anything that you would want to know through the internet is available, like any moment that you want to know it. When Amazon's delivering packages that you order, sometimes within the same day that you order them, we want everything right now. I mean, that's really what it comes down to, is that we're trained, our brains are trained to expect everything that we want. We're expecting it to happen not only now, but even faster and faster as things continue to progress in the world of technology.
Well, my guest today on His People is Grayson Pope, and he is pastor of community at Mecklenburg Community Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's also managing web editor for Gospel Center Discipleship, and their site is gcdiscipleship.com. And it does seem, as I look around in church often, Grayson, people are, not a lot, but a certain number are looking at screens, looking at their phones, and certainly that takes place in any context, Bible study groups, discipleship groups, and they could be looking at Facebook or they could be doing just about anything. How serious a problem do you find that is, that kind of distraction in the church or discipleship context?
I find it to be a pretty big problem. I think that it is and can be a very good tool, not only for Bible study, but for connecting with people that you're, you know, discipling or whatever the context is. But at the same time, it's just a massive temptation to have all of the world's knowledge and anything that you would want to know, anything that you would want to see that is all tailored just for you. You know, to have that instant access in your pocket all the time, it is very distracting, and it can be.
In your piece, Along Obedience in an Instagram Age, you say that there are four ways to encourage people toward that long obedience in an Instagram age, that long obedience in the same direction that Eugene Peterson wrote about and really that the scripture talks about. And the first one you say is to educate yourself, and some people are involved perhaps in leading discipleship groups like yourself, educating people and yourself on what? What are you suggesting?
Really just that we educate ourselves on what these devices, what these different technologies that are out there, what they're actually doing to us. I think the temptation is for us to think that they're, you know, some neutral tool that we can use for good or for evil. And really the tendency, or really it just matters how we use it. And I don't think that's the case. I think that these every form of technology comes inherently imbued with its own sense of values. And sometimes those are antithetical to what Christ calls us to. And so we need to be aware of what those things are so that we can use these things in the proper context, so that we can scale back our use where need be, or even where we can and should be showing people how to use these things for, again, Bible study or keeping in touch with people. But mainly what I wanted people to know there is that we can't just keep on living like all of these things aren't changing anything, because study after study is showing that our attention spans are shortening. We are more distracted than ever. Our teens and our younger generation are becoming more unhappy and more depressed the more time they spend on these things. And so it's really just a call to wake up and to start reading some of the helpful resources out there, so that we can become educated on what these technological devices are doing to us, And again, not so that we can just completely walk away from them, but so that we can make informed decisions for ourselves and then those people that we're trying to teach the way of Jesus to.
What resources do you recommend? I know you cite at least a couple in your piece to kind of help people get educated.
Yeah, I think two of the more helpful ones of late that have come out are a couple of books. One is by Andy Crouch. It's called The TechWise Family, and it's obviously kind of geared more towards the family, but there's so much in there that it just gives you a rich understanding of technology these days and what's going on kind of beneath the surface. So I really recommend that one. Tony Ranke's 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You is really good, too. It's kind of specifically going at the smartphone, but it's that's really just a way for him to talk about how technology is affecting all of life. And then one that I didn't include in the piece that I would really recommend people check out, and probably more than the other two, is a book by John Dyer, Dyer, Z-Y-E-R, and it's called From the Garden to the City. And that one's probably the best theology on this that I've read so far, the best theology of technology. He does a really good job of giving you the history of technology, and then he speaks into it with a theological background as well. And he's also someone that is has worked in the technology field himself, and so he knows enough about it to really explain to you what's going on. So I'd really recommend those three books as a great place to get started.
I'm wondering, just from where you sit, Grayson, is anyone fully engaged with smartphones or other similar technology? How likely are they to slow down their use? I mean, companies kind of design them for us to want them, to need them, and for them to become that sort of integrated part of our life. So the inertia against somebody slowing down once you hop on that train is kind of, isn't that kind of a tough thing to do?
Oh, absolutely. And that's, again, why I think education on this, to that end, is so important, because if we don't really know what these companies are after, with our attention, then we won't really work to counter it, I don't think, in the same ways. I know for myself, when I learned that Twitter and Facebook, Instagram, all of these sorts of companies, they have thousands of engineers sitting in a room that are, they call them attention engineers. Their job is literally to get and keep my attention. And they're, you know, highly funded. So there's enough people, there's enough money there that they're going to do a very good job. And, of course, we're seeing the fruits of all those labors today, and that they really are. They're getting and keeping our attention. And so if we don't work to actively like counter against that, then we don't really stand a chance, because they're playing off of all kinds of aspects of our physiology that are, you know, if we get a notification, a buzz in our pocket from someone that we might want to talk to, well, there's no way we're not going to be interested enough to check that.
Yeah.
And so there's a lot of interesting things that you can do to try to counter that in your own life.
And I realize this is not the main point of your piece by any means, but what suggestions would you give to actively counter the influence of technology or of the smartphone, for example?
Well, the first thing with a smartphone is if you're getting notifications on your phone from your email and from your apps and all of those things, I would turn those all off immediately. On my own phone, I get notifications for phone calls and text messages and nothing else, because every one of those notifications is, again, it's designed to interrupt what I'm doing. And I don't want to work for my phone. I want my phone to work for me. And so if I want that to be the case, then I have to set it up that way. So that's one easy thing that you can do. Another thing would be when you're at home, to designate a place, whether it's like a cabinet or a drawer, just some spot where you can leave your phone, so that it's kind of out of sight, out of mind. My wife and I started to do this a while back because we have three young kids, and we didn't want them to grow up just seeing us on those things all the time, and we also didn't want to be attached to them that much. So we started to keep it in a cabinet. And so when we come home, that's just where they go, so that you would be shocked at how fewer times you check it, just because it's not in front of you, just because it's not in your pocket.
Well, the piece is A Long Obedience in an Instagram Age, and in it, Grayson, you and we're discussing the four ways you give to encourage people toward that long obedience. And the first one we just took a look at is educating yourself and your disciples. The next one you say is to teach that spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight. In one sense, it seems like that's kind of understood, but you're saying it's really not. Tell us why people might think it's otherwise.
Yeah, I think maybe instinctively we get that this is supposed to take a lifetime or it's supposed to be a slow process. But again, because of the world that we live in, just because we understand that doesn't mean that we actively live as if we believe that. And so we we want to be more like Jesus, but as we try and we don't experience it immediately, like overnight, we get frustrated with things. It can become a hindrance to those we're discipling if we don't show them that, hey, look, this is not supposed to happen overnight. It's okay if you feel like you barely are seeing any progress in the day-to-day. This is a long obedience, again, in the same direction. And so we have to show them that spiritual growth takes time and that so much of it is out of our control.
Well, from where you sit as a pastor of community at Mecklenburg Community Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and your understanding of Scripture, what part of spiritual growth is God, is out of our control, is God's doing alone, and what is, if anything, in our control?
Yeah, I tell you what, if I had a very good answer to that, I think I would be, I would have already written a book or something like that. The way I understand it is that we partner with the Holy Spirit in our spiritual growth, okay? I would say that I don't think that you can break it down by a particular percentage, but it's clear to me that the Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting, but he does that in accordance with how we make our efforts. So we're supposed to make every effort to become godly, and as we do that, the Spirit partners with us. But the actual changing of our heart, that's out of our control. According to Scripture, God is the only one that has the power to change the human heart, which means that only his Spirit will actually, when you look at Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, it's not the fruit of my efforts, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And so, yeah, I can set up some disciplines in my life through things like we talked about, limiting my use of smartphones to help my attention span so that I can actually pay attention to Scripture more. I can do those sorts of things, but ultimately that fruit comes from partnering with God, and through his Spirit, I will actually start to be the beneficiary of that fruit.
And as you point out, we didn't talk about this yet, but the Scripture makes a lot of gardening metaphors for spiritual mm-hmm. growth. Why is that? There's definitely a connection there.
Yeah, well, I think it's just the fact that it does take time. And again, when you think about gardening, you know, you plant a seed, you water it, but ultimately that growth is up to God. It's not something that we can make happen. Again, that us doing the planting, us doing the watering, it's just us doing our part. But as for the success of or the growth of that seed, that is up to God. And so, for those reasons, I think that's largely why the Bible refers to those. And it's also, it brings to mind thoughts of seasons, that there will, throughout our spiritual growth, we'll experience seasons of drought, we'll experience seasons of growth, maybe some times of harvest. And so all those different facets seem to be a part of why the Bible uses those metaphors.
Well, my guest is Grayson Pope. He is pastor of community at Mecklenburg Community Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, also managing web editor for Gospel-Centered Discipleship. His piece is A Long Obedience in an Instagram Age. The third of these four ways, Grayson, you write, to encourage people toward a long obedience is to, if you're the discipler, ask more, not less. Not shorter sermons, as many do, not shorter devotionals. You can think of maybe the one-minute devotional. Tell us what you're getting at there.
Yeah, I think that largely the temptation for us in the church is to want to cater our approach to everyone else's attention span or to what is happening out in the world. And sometimes that makes good and wise sense. But there are other times where maybe we don't need to swing all the way to a certain direction. Maybe we actually can counter, in particular, attention spans. Maybe we can counter that with spiritual formation, because the Bible actually has a lot to say about discipline. And really, that short attention span is a lack of discipline. And so we can actually speak into people's lives in that way. I don't think that we need to ask less of them, but instead to ask more. And ultimately, what I mean there is rooted in what Jesus says to people. When people come to him and say they want to follow him, he doesn't lower the bar to where they're at in their life, though he always relates to them and always loves them right where they're at and accepts them right where they're at. When they say they want to follow him, he turns around, like at the end of Luke 9, when someone says, I want to follow you, he says, well, foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but I don't have anywhere to sleep tonight. So are you sure you want to follow me? And then to the next guy, he says, I'll follow you, but let me go and bury my father first. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Then the last guy comes in and he says, okay, I want to follow you too, Jesus. And Jesus turned to him and said, look, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus never lowered the bar for entry into the kingdom. He always just stated right exactly what it was. and then called people into that. He invited them into the kingdom.
And in your discipleship groups, those that you lead, you write that you tend to set fairly rigorous goals for, a 12 to 18-month discipleship program. Tell us about that, and what are some of those goals that you set?
Yeah, well, in terms of groups, there's a lot of different kinds of groups. The ones I'm talking about are the more kind of baseline discipleship groups, where you get someone that's maybe an infant in the faith or someone that's new to the faith, and you want to help them get up to speed and see what Jesus really calls us to. And in those contexts, I usually do a 12 to 18 month run with people, and usually the main components of that are I ask them to do daily scripture reading. And in the beginning, I know that most of them aren't going to have that habit, so it's really just the willingness to form that over the next 12 months as we work through this. The second thing I call them to is to do weekly Bible study homework. Typically, typically it's with a curriculum, something like Discipleship Essentials by Greg Ogden or Multiply by Francis Chan, something like that that will walk us through some of the larger kind of doctrinal things within the Bible. But I also call them to participate in a weekly memory verse. Usually those curriculums will have one built in, but if not, I'll select one for us. It involves a weekly meeting where we kind of gather to actually go over the stuff that we're studying, be accountable to one another, to pray for one another. And then also participation in serving opportunities throughout the year. So as we're discipling people, I don't want them to get the impression that this is a sit here, take in information, and go home. I want them to hear, okay, I get information, and then I go do something with it. And so that's what that piece is about.
And the fourth of these ways to encourage people toward a long obedience in an Instagram age, and it comes at a perfect point after these other three, especially after talking about the rigorous goals that you set for discipleship, and really Jesus raises the bar as well, and that's where you take your cue is from him, is to show them Jesus. What do you mean in that context?
Yeah, I think, another heading for the same section could have been be realistic. I mean, so at the same time, I don't want to ask less of people. I do want to ask more of them. Really, I just want to call them to the same level that Jesus is calling them to. But we have to have grace. We have to be realistic that, okay, where I'm calling you to go, this goal, this is a lifetime goal. It's not something that we're going to get to overnight. You can make significant progress over the next 12 to 18 months or whatever the time frame might be. But ultimately, none of us is going to be made perfect into these areas until we meet Jesus, right? And so, I included this because I didn't want it to be like totally a hard line where it's like we have no grace for people as they're coming into this. That doesn't seem to be like how Jesus would relate to people. He always would show them grace. He would meet them with truth, but he always did that in grace.
It's not legalism. It's learning to follow Jesus. It's not perfection, but as you say, it's a direction in a particular way.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things we have to realize is that if someone comes to us and they want to be discipled or they want to learn more about Jesus, then they haven't been passive. It's not like they haven't been discipled before. It's just that they've been discipled by our culture or by the world or by whatever it is that they have been paying attention to, whatever their worldview was. None of us are neutral. We're actively being discipled. The question is just, who are we being discipled by? Mm. And so when someone is in a group with me, let's say that they're struggling with the daily Bible reading or the memorizing scripture, well, I have to realize that, look, their attention span is short. Those things can be fixed. They can be addressed over time. But right now, that is the case. And like I said in the piece, most people are, when they wake up, they're used to reading Facebook, Instagram, or their email, not Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And so we have to be patient. We have to wait for them and show them that better way that Jesus lays out for us. And as we do that, I think they'll start to see over time, okay, maybe the way I was living wasn't best. Maybe this is better. And yes, maybe it's going to be hard. Maybe it'll take some discipline. But I'm not in this alone, because the Spirit, God promises to partner with me through His Spirit as I grow in Christ.
Well, my guest today on His People has been Grayson Pope, and he is pastor of community at Mecklenburg Community Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's also managing web editor for Gospel-Centered Discipleship. You can find them at gcdiscipleship.com and his piece, Along Obedience in an Instagram Age. Well, Grayson, thanks so much for joining us today and opening up this piece that you wrote. Is there a takeaway, some closing thoughts you might want to leave us with as we wrap up?
Just to open your eyes to what's going on out there in the world of technology. Because whether or not you are actively participating in a lot of it, it is changing the world, and in many ways already has changed the world. The pace of that change is just continuing to increase as the years go by. So if we want to reach this generation or the next generation for Christ, then we cannot turn a blind eye to what is going on in Silicon Valley. We have to be aware of what technology is doing to us, and then also how can we as Christ followers participate in that world? How can we speak into it? Where do we need to refrain from it? But none of that's going to happen unless we first pay attention to what is going on there.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, Grayson Pope, on staff at Mecklenburg Community Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Eden Chen on how God has worked in his life and his business.
We love our neighbors and our neighborhood. It's amazing. We're the only Asians in our neighborhood, and it actually shocks a lot of people. It's a huge ministry talking point for whenever I talk to people in tech. They say, you know, you live where? And, you know, and we get into conversations around, you know, Jesus really cares about injustice, and he cares for the poor. And most people don't know that story and that side of Jesus.
That's tomorrow at this same time on His People. Thanks for listening.